Well, we're in Exodus tonight, and we're going to do this in two parts. If there's outlines back there, if you did not get one, and these will be in two parts. There should be a on each side there of your, just raise your hand, and maybe Paul, as you can hand some out there for people. We're doing a study on the tabernacle, and we're going to look at five or six different parts of the tabernacle tonight. Now, let me say this. Here's one needed right up here. There's a couple of them needed up here. Timothy bringing them up there. And we'll do this in two lessons here. I usually will spend, I have a series that I did years ago on the tabernacle that I spent a week on each one of these things here. So it's about a 6 or 8 week study. That lady that I spoke of this morning, if you remember, who got saved through the SOS thing, and she was walking around trying to get that guy to see it, she was under that ministry when I was teaching on the tabernacle. And when we left to move to Texas, she was sitting in her old Jeep, and she called me over, and she had me come over, and I said, "What can I do for you?" And she goes, "Pastor," she goes, "I thought that you were going to be here long enough to do my funeral for me." And I felt like I was about that big at that time, you know, because, but she goes, "I understand God has his plans." And she goes, "But do me one favor." I said, "What's that?" She goes, "When you get to Texas," she goes, "you need to teach that teaching on the tabernacle." She goes, "That's the best message series I've ever heard on the teachings of Jesus Christ himself." So this is not that message. This is a condensed version of, you can cover this in one session, but we're going to break it up into two so we have time to look at the scripture. But maybe what I'll do is down the road, maybe we get it to the end of the year or first of the year, we'll pull out that study. I'll see if I still have it somewhere around. And that is one of the most intense, gratifying studies is on the tabernacle when you want to see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's amazing. But look, if you will, with me at Exodus chapter 25 is where we'll be tonight. And we're going to look at just a couple of things here very, very quickly here that as we cover this area here. Exodus 25, and notice what it says beginning with verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." It's amazing that God wants to be in our midst, isn't it not? And he says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now, as we get into this study here, like I said, this is going to be a very, very condensed study. The tabernacle consists ultimately of three sections. If you and I were to go into back into the Old Testament, there would be what's known as the outer court. The outer court was I hate to use this term, but it's kind of like a glorified fence, if you would. But it's a huge fence. The fence stood about 7.5 feet tall, so we could not peer into it. It was 45 feet wide, and it was 150 feet long. So it was a little over 11,000 square foot. That was what's known as the outer court. There was only one entrance in through the door. It was a veil, if you would. And understand that the tabernacle always faced east for the rising of the sun, I love that anyway. And it always faced east. So if we were in the court of the tabernacle, the door that you came in would be that one that you came in over there, all right? And so you had the outer court that was there. Then you had what was known as the inner court. And there was different furnishings inside that. And then there was, inside that was a tent, if you would. And the tent inside there was, I believe, if I remember right, it was 45 feet long. It was 15 feet wide. And it was 15 feet tall. High ceilings, kind of like what we have. I don't know how high these ones are. I don't think they're 15, but they're pretty high here. And in that you had, it was divided by two rooms. You had the holy place, which was the first section you came in, and then it was divided by a thick veil, which had the Holy of Holies, which was the Ark of the Covenant inside there, where God would abide in that situation. Again, the court, as well as the tent itself, always faced east. So when they packed it up and moved, they would always find out where east was, and it was always facing east as a reminder of the one that's by the way, the rising always represents life, if you would. Now, let's take and just in this short, brief study, let's look at some of the furnishings as we get ready to enter into the tabernacle. We come through the one door, which remember, Jesus has already declared himself that he's the door, right? There's no other way in except through him to heaven. So we come to the first piece of furnishing as we walk in. As we walk in, there is a brazen altar. Now, a lot of times I think we think of this brazen altar as being something that's very small. It was about 12, 14 foot across. It was a huge thing made of brass. We could go into the whole details of all. It had four horns that came off the corners, the horns of the altar. And it was the word here for sacrifice. When you read about the purpose of it was for sacrifice. The word sacrifice means to ascend upward, which is not only meaning that when they would offer a sacrifice, they came up steps. They would walk up steps and then lay the offering down. But it also reminded it as a burnt offering, the sacrifices, it went up in smoke, literally. It went upwards. So I want us to look at a couple of things here on the brazen altar. But look over at chapter 27, if you would, beginning with verse number 1. And this will be the first piece that we look at here tonight. Exodus 27, we see God has asked his people to provide an offering. Notice that this offering is a love offering given willingly from the heart. And then he gets into some more areas of defining things here. And in chapter 27, it says in verse number 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother." Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 27. "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, give or take. So you'd multiply that how you would see fit, and you'll come up with its dimensions here, okay? I guess it was 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot by 4.5 foot high. "Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass, and thou shalt make his pans and to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make it for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof." Excuse me. "And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it." He goes on to talk about in verse 8, hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. Now understand, he makes a mention here of the mount. When we think of Moses going up to the mountain and receiving the Ten Commandments, he also received the pattern here for the tabernacle. So we see here that he's given him clear instructions. Is God always precise in what he wants done and how he wants it done, correct? That's why you and I have to pay close attention to the Word of God, that how we decide we're going to worship here, how we're going to worship in our own personal lives, all of those things we need to make sure line up with the way God said it. We know that God wants to be worshiped, right, and that he's worthy of our worship, but we must make sure that we're doing it his way. He is very, very detailed in every area, and you and I should just submit to whatever he says and do it the way he wants it done. That way we know that we're pleasing to him. Remember, from the very beginning of time, from the fall of man, there was worship that was established, and there was men that wanted to do it their way, and those that did it God's way. And then we come immediately to the story of Cain and Abel, do we not? And they both knew that they had to worship God. Neither one of them had a problem with worshiping God. One did it the way God had ordained it, and the other one did it his way, and his way was not accepted. So it's very important that I don't want to go through the motions of trying to please God, but doing it on my terms and then find out that I'm not accepted of him later when it's all said and done. So God's very precise on what's taking place. Now in chapter 38, of the book of Exodus, he says in verse number 1, and he made the altar. So he had given the instructions, remember. He gave detailed instructions. Now we come to the place where it's made. He made the altar of burnt offerings of sheet and wood, 5 cubits with the length thereof, and 5 cubits with the breadth thereof. It was 4 square and 3 cubits the height thereof. Now why does he seem to be repeating himself? Because God wants us to see something here that's very important. We are seeing the obedience of Moses. Moses, remember what I showed you up here on the mount? Here's what I want you, here's a detail, here's a pattern, the blueprint I showed you. Here's the instructions on how it's supposed to be made. And now we see that Moses is making it just like God said. Are you and I doing things the way God has instructed us to do them? He goes on in verse 2, he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns there were of the same, overlaid with brass. And we can go right on reading through here, and you're going to find out that this is a recording of a finished product that was lined up exactly as in directions. You ever make anything, put anything together by the directions and have pieces left over? Or did you ever try to do things without the directions? How many of you have ever had directions and did not use them and wish you would have used them? Anybody? There's a couple of us. How many of you have ever, this is what happens to me. I can't believe how easy this thing's going together. And then I realize after I'm about halfway done that I put something the wrong way. So I have to undo the whole thing again, put the shelves back in a different way. Moses had to make sure he understood fully because he had to instruct the guys that were going to make it to make sure they did it properly. So this is not just God going on to fill another page of scripture, another chapter. He's letting us know that now it's made, and it's made the way I told them. It's done the way God wants it to be done. Now, in the brazen altar here, the first thing I want you to look at, letter A, was the purpose of the altar. And the purpose of the altar was sacrifice. This was for burnt offerings. By the way, notice that it was made of brass. It was made of brass. Brass in Scripture is always a picture of judgment. Something is going to be judged, and it would be an innocent animal that would take the place of someone else. In the book of Leviticus chapter 1, the Bible tells us here that in verse number 1, Leviticus 1:1-3, notice what it says here. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. So it's well established now. He called him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. But notice what he says, it shall be as a burnt sacrifice. Very important that we see that this is the purpose and the only purpose for this piece of furnishing here. It was to be a sacrifice. And again, the word sacrifice here in the Old Testament means to ascend. It talks about a stairway, a steps. It actually even has in the Hebrew a word that you and I would be familiar with today, and it's the word holocaust. How many of you have heard of the holocaust before? The word holocaust, if you look it up into the dictionary, means to go up in smoke. Complete annihilation. This animal that was being brought would be going up in smoke. It was being offered freely. So the purpose of it was that a sinner would come and they would bring this to the priest and it would be slain, the blood would be slain, and it would be offered up as a sacrifice to them. Now, we don't have the time, but if you go into the book of Leviticus here, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you'll notice if you have one like mine, you have chapter 1, you have a little heading above it. It says burnt offerings. And then you go to chapter 2, mine has meat offerings. If you go to chapter 3, it has peace offerings. If you go to chapter 4, you have the offerings of lamb. That's under the peace offering. Chapter 4, you have sin offerings. And in chapter 5, you have trespass offerings. So those are the 5 offerings that were offered at any point in time on this altar. So it wasn't only just for if I committed sin or trespass, if I wanted to come and just give an offering of thanksgiving to God, it was the same altar, the same place. Now, it's interesting that I found this out in a sad way. When we were, when I was pastoring over at Fair Park, we went through a church split over there years ago. It was over an individual, a young man in the church who had gotten into pornography on the church computer, which that wasn't the issue necessarily. That's what triggered it. And come to find out, when everything, all the dust had settled, he was beginning to be inappropriate with young ladies in the church underage, and he was 18 years of age. So I had to figure out what we had to do to handle a situation like that. We ended up calling Christian Law Association, and they said, we cannot tell you what to do, but we can advise you strongly what you should do. I said, I want to hear your advice. They said, a lot of times you're going to find out that Christians say, well, you shouldn't do this because they're Christians. He goes, but if they're Christians, why are they acting that way? You know? So he says, what I'm going to tell you you should do is you should notify law enforcement in your area. He goes, who would that be? I said, well, for us, we didn't have the police department there in Edgecliff Village. We had the local sheriff's department. He goes, you get a hold of the sheriff, report this. So we called the sheriff's department in. They came in, checked out. They'd already deleted the information off of the computer, which they wanted to know what it was, because if it was child porn, then they'd have a big case there, you know. But they come to make a long story short, he told me that the laws, when we were making the decision of what to do, with church discipline was involved and a lot of other things. But when we brought them in, he says, the reason why I'm telling you to contact the sheriff's department is because, he goes, if you don't report this, he goes, and that family leaves your church and they'll go to another church. And this happens over at another church. You know, I'm going to say something I probably shouldn't say here, but a lot of preachers sweep things under the rug. There's been a lot of youth pastors that I know of. I know of two of them who got in, committed sin in churches, and the church didn't want to have a big issue, so they quietly dismissed them, never disciplined them, and they went on to another church or two doing the same crime. Shame, shame, shame. Amen. Now, he says, Brother Heimer, if you allow that to be, just shrug it off and let it go quietly, and that happens in another church, and the families in that church decide, we're pressing charges against this young man. And then all of a sudden, in their time of pressing charges, they say, this happened before, where at? Over there at that other church that they came from. Well, did the pastor know? Yeah, they knew about it. You know what they can do? They can come and bring a lawsuit against that church over there. And he says, I have not yet seen a church survive a lawsuit, because they'll sue you for everything. Everything. And he goes, and by the way, Brother Heimer, he goes, you might have deacons, you may have people in church saying, we shouldn't do this. He goes, they're not the ones that are going to stand up against the court of law. It's you. It's you. You have to make this decision on this. So he goes, now let me show you something. He goes, turn to Leviticus chapter 5. So I turn there. This is lawyers, Christian lawyers. He goes, look at verse number 1. He goes, this is called the trespass offering. This was one of the offerings that were brought. In Leviticus chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, let's read this together. So we read it over the phone. It says here in verse number 1 of Leviticus 5, and if a soul sin, now watch, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Did you catch that? If you, listen, because that includes you and I. If we were in the Old Testament, if you and I heard of something happening that was against the law, or we witnessed something happening that was against the law, we knew of it, and we did not say anything, we become guilty of the same crime as them. That's what it says right here in chapter 5. If a soul sin and you hear the voice of swearing and you, or as a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. You are, the guy committed iniquity, which is lawlessness. He broke the law. And if I don't report what I know, then I become guilty of iniquity myself. He goes, you know what? He says, the state of Texas law rest on Leviticus chapter 5. He goes, the text of the law is built on Leviticus 5. He goes, so if you don't report it and it comes back later, he goes, you are guilty of the crime and you can do time. Now, that's just one of the things that God had this for. It was for the trespass offering. So we see the purpose of this whole thing was for sacrifice. It was for sacrifice. Then we see letter B was the placing of the altar. We saw the purpose of the altar. Now we see the placing of the altar. And in your blank there, it's the first piece of furniture as one enters into the tabernacle from the east. And we go back to Exodus chapter 40. And in Exodus chapter 40, in verse number 6, Moses writes, and thou shalt set the altar on the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So let's just say, for sake of saying it, this is the door where I come in to the tabernacle. I walk through with my animal, whatever it may be. The first thing that's going to confront me is that altar with the smoke rising up from people bringing their sacrifices. Maybe they've committed a sin. They're wanting to get right. They bring an animal. They slay the blood. They catch the blood in a basin. And while they're doing that, they place their hands. That's a whole other lesson. They place their hands on the head while they catch the blood in the basin, transferring their sin to that innocent lamb that's shedding its blood for them. Then it's offered up, and it goes up in smoke, if you would. And it's that area. Maybe you're coming in to offer up Thanksgiving. Same type of offering, same process. But the first thing that you come across is this brazen altar. It is the first piece of furniture. That's very, very significant as we get into this lesson here. The third thing we see here, letter C, is the picture of the altar. And the picture of the altar is salvation through Christ's shed blood. It's salvation through Christ's shed blood. And there are several passages here. I want you to see Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But it says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Matter of fact, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, because it's interesting, not to be picking on anybody or anything in particular, but this is one of the verses of Scripture here that if you get it, if you have another version, you might not have the same thing that we have in the King James. This is one of the verses right here, and it's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The New International Version doesn't have that in it. The New International Version says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It leaves through his blood out. A lot of other versions leave the blood of Christ out. And so it's important. Why, whoever is doing a translation, why would you leave the blood out? Who wants to leave the blood out? There's the wicked one and his influence. And by the way, this is nothing new. There's a lot of, I'm not saying that all different versions are bad. I'm just saying that there's a lot of them out there that are corrupt. Okay? And it goes all the way back to the beginning. Because what did Satan do in his causing Adam and Eve to fall? Question the word of God. Hath God said? Yea, God had not said this. And so he was always, it's always had an attack on the word of God. So why would we think he would change his plans and his purposes today? So we see it's through the blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Go over to the right a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says here, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. He says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So even Hebrews is going back all the way to the what we're at today on the tabernacle, talking about when the priest would go in for the offering here. It was a picture. All of these things were pictures and types of what was coming. So in the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint like we are today, we're New Testament saints, we look back to the cross by faith and believe and place our trust in Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't have that to look back to. They had everything that they were doing, all these offerings, all these sacrifices, all these things represented Jesus Christ who was coming. So by faith, they believed that he was coming. By faith, we look back and believe that he came, and we all put our faith in him. So the people of the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith. The people of the New Testament are saved by grace through faith. It wasn't a work salvation here and a faith salvation here. They were both by faith. And they were, Hebrews reminds us, they were looking back even at that point in time. So we have the brazen altar, the first piece of furniture. There was the sacrifice. It was only, you couldn't go past that altar to the next if there was not a blood sacrifice. Okay? So here we see that it pictures salvation. Then we come to the brazen laver. Go back to Exodus chapter 30 again. Now a laver is a big wash bowl, if you would. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, remember, this is the study on the book of Exodus on Christian living. So this is all about the Christian life. In Exodus 30, look at verse 17. He says here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not." It appears that God took this pretty seriously. "Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So now we come to the second piece. And flip over to chapter 38. Clear instructions, the purpose of it, everything's laid out here. Then we come to chapter 38. And in chapter 38, verse number 8, notice what it says. "And he made." Did you catch that now? Again, God, I don't want to over drag this through the mud too much, but I want to make sure we understand. Here's your instructions for the altar. And he made it exactly like God said, did he not? That doesn't mean that we can become careless in the second thing. You follow me? Sometimes we let up our guards, folks, and we become like Saul, King Saul, and we do partial obedience. Did he not? And God, how does God view partial obedience? He views it as rebellion, does he not? Well, I did almost everything God said. God says, if you don't do everything that I said, that's the sin of witchcraft, he said. It's rebellion. So again, God is making sure that we understand that we can't just sit back on our laurels and say, well, you know, I've been serving the Lord for a long time. I can let up now and not do what I should be doing. That's why he says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what, everybody? It's sin. We can't let up. So in verse 38, verse number 8, "And he made the laver of brass, the foot of brass, the looking glasses," I like this, "of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So you came in over here, remember. You came to the laver. This is representing salvation in Jesus Christ. He's the one door. There's only one way to be saved. It's through the shedding of blood. Someone, an innocent, taking the place of another. Then the priest would come to the laver. The laver was a big brass bowl. It had a place for washing your hands and down below for washing your feet at the same time. Brass, again, speaks of judgment. This altar was speaking of something being judged, the innocent being judged for the guilty, correct? This over here, as we come to this part, this is a judgment of self-judgment. What do we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper? We judge ourselves, do we not? We are to judge ourselves. Now, notice what it's made out of. It's made out of brass, but notice what God puts in there. It was the women's what? Looking glasses. You know what a looking glass is, right?
Mirror.
It's a mirror. Yeah. They used to use polished brass as their mirrors, ladies. You walk around, you know. So you see, it hasn't gone far, you know. We all like to look into the mirror, right? If I say, how many of y'all like to look in the mirror, how many would you raise your hand? Yeah, but we all do use it, don't we? Several times a day. And they took all the women. You talk about a sacrifice on the women's part. They have no mirrors, right? And to give that to this. But it's interesting. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 25, he talks about God's word being like a mirror. He says that we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. And he says, look into the word. Does a mirror ever lie to you guys?
No.
No, it doesn't. It tells you the truth, doesn't it? God's word never will lie to you either. The only way that a mirror will lie to you, there is a false mirror. Did you know that? You probably have seen them at carnivals, right? You walk up and it makes your head real big up here and then real down here, or it makes you really squatty. Those are distorted, right? Distorted mirrors. They do not tell you the truth. They distort things. And by the way, there are versions out there that distort as well. But this is the true mirror of God's word. So it's a reminder of this. Now, I remember a long time ago, there was a story I had heard about these hillbillies. They live way, way back in the hills of Kentucky. Nothing updated. And one day he goes, she was on the couch and she was just knitting away. And he goes, honey, I'm going to go out and go do some fishing for dinner tonight, have some catfish. So he grabs his bamboo pole, he walks out and he grabs himself and goes on out. And he's walking along the road, dirt road, going out into the woods, going to go get some fishing for that night. And all of a sudden, as the sun was out, a little shiny thing caught his eye. And he looked over and, well, what's that? He walked over there and somebody had dropped a mirror. And there was a mirror there. And he walked over. He'd never seen a mirror before. And he walks over to that thing. What is that? He picks it up and he looks into it and he sees his own reflection. He goes, why, that's a picture of my dear old daddy he must have had taken a long time ago. He goes, He goes, I'm going to go put that up in the attic. So he takes it, goes back home, puts his rod on the porch, walks in, goes up into the attic, opens up the big old chest, looks at it, at his own reflection. Man, that's a picture of my dear old daddy. He puts it in there and he closes it down, comes out of the attic, goes out, grabs his pole and heads out. About that time, his wife goes, wonder what he'd be doing. She puts her knitting down. She goes up and she looks to see where he's at. He's walking on down the road. She goes up into the attic and she opens up that chest and she sees that mirror. And she reaches down and grabs that mirror and she looks at it and she sees her image in it. He goes, wow, that must be that old hag he's following around. They don't ever lie. They don't ever lie. And folks, let me encourage you that what we see here in the brazen laver is a couple of things. Number one, the purpose of that laver ultimately was for cleansing. We saw that as we read that there was a cleansing that took place. In Exodus chapter 30, we read there in verse number 19. I know that politician joke was a lot better, wasn't it? He says in verse 19, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. No question about it. The purpose of the laver was cleansing. The placing, let her be the placing of the laver, was between the brazen altar and the holy place. We saw that in Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus 40, verse number 7. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. Thou shalt put water therein. That's the placing of it. And then we have the picture of the laver. And it has two things here. Number one, this cleansing speaks of confession. And of course, we have 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, right, from all unrighteousness. And then also it has to do with number two, this cleansing speaks of Christ's heavenly ministry. And by the way, I think it's not just a time of confession of sin, but I think it also represents the Word of God, as we said in James, and now are you clean, the Bible says, through the Word that I've spoken unto you. So we see it's a cleansing power, but it also reminds us of Christ's ministry. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul shares with us some insights here in verse number 34. Romans 8, I got to get over there here. And in verse 34, notice what he says here. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there's intercession through Christ's heavenly ministry there in Romans 8. Hebrews 7 goes on clarifying that even more. And then also in 1 John, we see in chapter 2 and verse 1, again, we have that understanding that there's a cleansing that takes place in that area at the mirror. So we see there's this place of cleansing. So we begin, what we're seeing here, folks, we begin, listen, with salvation. Then we come to this place before we ever enter into the holy place to have nourishment, to enjoy the fellowship of the light, and to offer prayers. There has to be a cleansing, a regular cleansing of the Word and of confession of sin. And that brings us, now we get to open up and go into the holy place from there. And again, this is a very condensed version. And we have the table of showbread over here. We have the golden lampstand here. And against that veil, we have the altar or the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense here. And on the other side is the Ark of the Covenant. So you have three furnishings now in the holy place. And by the way, of those three, the altar of incense is the closest you can ever be to God. You can enjoy nourishment here, enjoy the light and fellowship, but when you're in prayer, that's the closest that you could ever get to the presence of God, and I think it still is today. Do you have a greater battle maintaining devotional reading or regular praying? So I'm talking about sincere praying, agonizing praying. Satan will try to do all he can to keep. He might not stop you from having times of reading, but he'll try to stop you from having times of praying. That's the closest you can get to God in that area, in the holy place. Now let's look at here, if you would, at chapter 25 of Exodus again. And we'll close up with this one here tonight, just because it takes so much time on some of this. In chapter 25, verse number 23, he says here, and thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, and the 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and the cubit the breadth thereof, and the cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay them with pure gold. Notice we've gone from brass and brass, from judgment to judgment, to now we're in the area of deity, pure gold. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold there round about it. And thou shalt make unto it a border, of a hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, the spoons thereof, the coverings thereof, the bowls thereof, to cover wherewith of gold, pure gold, thou shalt make them, and thou shalt set them on the table of showbread before me alway. So again, notice we've come from out here, the outer court, where there was judgment of the innocent for the guilty. Now there's a self-judgment where we are judging ourselves, which the Bible tells us that we should not judge others, we should judge our own selves, correct? That's why he talks about how many times do we judge somebody that has a speck in their eye and we got a beam in our eye. Get things right with yourself so that you can help other brothers and sisters. But now we go from the outer court into the Holy of Holies. There's no brass at all. There's no judgment. Judgment took place at Calvary. Judgment takes place when you and I spend time in the Word and God shows me that I've got sin in my life and I confess that sin. And now I'm in here, into the holy place, and I'm over here at this table of showbread. The first place is mentioned in there. And we see the purpose of it. We see letter A of the table of showbread is nourishment. It was nourishment for the priests. The Bible said in Leviticus chapter 24, verse number 9, "And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So the purpose was for nourishment. So as they got in there, there would be 12 loaves of bread, and they could partake of that for their own personal nourishment. Now, the placing of the table is inside the Holy of Holies, as we see, letter B. And again, I want to emphasize that the piece of furniture that followed the brazen altar, salvation, was a brazen laver for cleansing. And now we have nourishment and growth. Nourishment and growth only take place after one is saved and one is cleansed. So you have to be, in order for you to have spiritual growth taking place, you not only need to be born again, number one, but you need to be clean. You need to be right with God, because it will hinder spiritual growth. We're actually talking about that a little bit in Sunday school this Sunday. Things that can hinder you. And nourishment and growth only take place after one is saved and cleansed. And then letter C is the picture of the table of showbread. And again, it's a beautiful picture of Christ. Jesus is recorded in John chapter 6. And in John 6:33, listen to what it says here. "For the bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, ever give me this bread. And Jesus said in verse 35 unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me shall I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ himself. When we take time to have communion, what do? We break bread. It's a representation of the body of Christ. So it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And then also, number two, the table is a picture of the spiritual nourishment. The spiritual nourishment that we receive from God's Word. In Psalm 119, and we'll be done here. In Psalm 119, we read in verse 103. Notice what he says here. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now watch 104. "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Through thy precepts, the word precepts here means commands. Through your commandments, through your law, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I made mention this morning about abortion, sodomy. We can go through the whole list of everything that we saw that's on the agenda for the election, of what side wants those and what side doesn't want those. When you and I love God's word, when his word is sweet unto us and like honey in our mouth, it's through that desire, that sweetness that we partake of his word, that we receive understanding. I'm not against sodomy or abortion because it's me. It's what God says is wrong. And I see it clearly in the Word of God. His Word gives me, His precepts, His law gives me understanding. Oh, yes, I see that. And thus, based upon that, I, Kevin Heimer, hate every false way. So it's not my personal opinion. You're not going to stand before me one day to give an account. We all will stand before God. And if you have a love for His Word, then you'll understand you will love what God loves and you will hate what God hates.
Amen.
And this here is a perfect picture of making sure that once you know first off that you're saved, that you're right with God, that you're spending time confessing your sins and you're taking and enjoying fellowship and nourishment, taking and eating the bread of life, the Word of God you're taking in regularly for daily nourishment. How many of y'all eat more than once a day physically? We do, don't we? How many of you eat more than once a day spiritually? How many of you eat 3-4 times a day spiritually? How many of you never eat at all? It's hit and miss. And so we see that it's something just like Job said. He goes, I love God's Word more than my necessary food. I have a thing for myself that if I don't have my devotions first, I don't get to eat later. If I don't have time for devotions, I should not have time for my physical food later. He must be first. And that's just my own personal thing. Jeremiah, and that's just the last one and I'm done. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it says this. Jeremiah says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Why? For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I am called by His name. How many of you are called by the name Christian tonight? The name Christian has two meanings. It means to be, number one, Christ-like, correct? But more so, it means to be Christ indwelt. You see, a lot of people I know that are lost live more like Christians than some people that I know that are Christians that live worse. So it's not so much being Christ-like. That doesn't stop there. It means to be Christ indwelt. And he says, I love your word. It is my joy and rejoicing because I am called by thy name. A family name. We have such a great family name, Christian, amen? And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And they were the ones that started the first church, first missionary sent out, incredible work. But these are the first three pieces of furniture, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the table of showbread. Next, we'll move over to the lampstand, table of incense, and then we'll go into the Holy of Holies, and we'll look at the Ark of the Covenant and what was contained inside that Ark. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy towards us. Lord, I pray that as we look at some of these things and we're kind of racing through these pieces, dear Father, in the next couple of messages, we just pray that we would skim some truths from here that help us to see the Christian life is so much clearly portrayed in the Old Testament, even in the tabernacle. And we ask, Father, that you'll just take and be with us this week as we go out, give us all safety, add your blessings upon all that we do, give us opportunity to share the gospel of Christ, to sow the seed of the word, and to be used by thee, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen.